Welcome back, everyone. My name is Tim Moser, your host today for Real Presence Live, coming at you from the Fargo studios, downtown Fargo. Aaron is producing. I'd like to thank Dr. James Link from the Diocese of Bismarck. He was on last hour talking about discernment, a very great half hour. And speaking of great half hours, we have David Tamasia on the line with us. He is the executive director of the North Dakota Catholic Conference. Welcome, David.
Thank you, Tim. Thanks for having me.
And I should ask, am I pronouncing your last name right?
Yeah, it's Tamasia.
Tamasia. Very good. Very good. David, why don't you give our listeners a little bit of background, your background, and how you came to this job ultimately here at the North Dakota Catholic Conference.
Okay. So I live in Bismarck, North Dakota, with my wife, Shauna, and our six children. We have three boys and three girls, aged 9 to 19. My background is, Tim, I was an attorney for about 10 years in Dallas, Texas, and I just got this bug in me. I had this kind of, I thought, inspiration, especially inspired by St. Pope John Paul II, to leave the practice of law and go back to school and get my doctorate in theology. And so, surprising to all my partners in my firm, I went around and said, guys, I'm leaving. I'm going to go study to be a theologian. And so I left the practice of law. I went to a place called Ave Maria University in Florida, and I got my master's and then PhD in theology. And then I became a professor of theology, and I eventually became the dean of the School of Arts and Sciences at the University of Mary. And so last year, the North Dakota Catholic Conference was looking for a new executive director. The director at the time, Christopher Dodson, had some health issues. He'd been serving in the position for about 30 years. And I started to get texts on my phone from other Catholic lawyers that I knew saying, hey, you should consider this. And I thought, man, this makes a lot of sense with both my legal training and my theological background. It might be a good fit. So I interviewed for the position, and I was hired, and I started on November 1st of last year.
Wonderful. We'll talk with Dr. David Tamasia, executive director of the North Dakota Catholic Conference. That's wonderful. And, you know, I think it's great how the Lord works, right? And thanks for saying yes to that call, right? There you are. You're an attorney, you know, probably financially pretty stable, you know, and it's like, okay, you know, I can imagine those conversations, right? Okay, honey, you want to quit doing that, and,
right.
You know, but
yeah,
it's amazing how God works. Go ahead. If you have a story about that, go ahead, or just some things you went through, go
well,
for it.
Well, I mean, the real prompting for me was, this was back leading up to the Great Jubilee in the year 2000,
yep.
And John Paul II had really helped the church prepare for that moment, entering into the new millennium. And one of the things that he asked the church to do was to revisit the teachings of the Second Vatican Council. And I'll be honest, I hadn't visited them to begin with. And so I spent a lot of time studying and reading those documents. I actually taught a course with just a group of friends, and I taught the central document, Lumen Gentium, on the nature of the church. And I found out I really love this, and I'm pretty good at it. I got a lot of feedback from people that, well, this is something that you could do. And so that was really the spur that got me thinking about studying theology in a more formal way. And I did it too because I've always been interested, like you, Tim, in the new evangelization and how can we most effectively share our Catholic faith with other people. And so that was just a big part of the motivation as well.
Great. We're talking with Dr. David Tamasia, executive director of the North Dakota Catholic Conference. I love how both the background, as you mentioned, as a lawyer and as a theologian, really, really sets you up well for this position. And you talked about the new evangelization, which is great. And we talk new evangelization, a lot of people think of St. John Paul II, and a lot of people think of St. John Paul II. One of the great tools he gave us for the new evangelization is something called theology of the body, popularly called that. Why don't you give just a little background for some of our listeners who might not know what that is and your experience with theology of the body, Doctor?
Sure. Well, the theology of the body was sort of the working definition that John Paul II gave to a series of catechetical talks that he gave over a five-year period when he really early on in his papacy, so from September of 1979 until November of 1984. He gave these catechetical talks at his Wednesday audiences. This is the time when the Pope addresses the world or and the Church at large. And the focus of these talks was on what does it mean to be an embodied person, but specifically with respect to marriage, human sexuality, procreation, celibacy, and a whole other set of areas, I would say, in response to the sexual revolution, a kind of Christian response to the sexual revolution. And so what John Paul offers in the theology of the body is what I would call a theological anthropology. In other words, a theological approach to understanding the human person. And when we say theology, you know, philosophy is just using your reason alone, but theology draws upon divine revelation. And in this case in particular, John Paul drew upon Scripture to help us better understand marriage, human sexuality, gender, and the like. And his, you know, the definitive biography of John Paul II was written by George Weigel. It's called Witness to Hope. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to mention something that Weigel says about John Paul's theology of the body. He called it a theological time bomb set to go off sometime in the third millennium, that it was that significant of a teaching. Now, of course, you know, you and I both know, and our listeners as well, that in any age, Christ is the answer to the problems that we face. But there's a particularity to John Paul's theology of the body that answers some of the issues that we deal with in our age, questions about marriage and gender and all the things like assisted reproductive technology and contraception and abortion and things like that. And so, anyway, it's a really significant teaching from a great pope, and it's something that has relevance as much today and maybe even more so than it did when it was first given by the Pope in the 1980s.
So true. We're talking with Dr. David Tamasia now about the theology of the body and Pope John Paul II. And I love how you laid it out there, Doctor. That's so good. A couple things come to mind from this. As you know, and our listeners at least heard of Humanae Vitae, right? You know, and of course, in number right. 17, there's four predictions. And I like that last paragraph after. Some people keep it in the four predictions, some people don't, but this idea that there's limits, right, where man cannot cross in regards like to his own body. So I like to say we have unlimited dignity, but limited power and freedom. When we start to take that absolute control over everything we have, going back to the garden in Genesis, right, Genesis 3,
right,
we have problems. And you mentioned the sexual revolution. Boy, you can just see the acceptance of contraception and how the dominoes have just fallen, haven't they? Because we don't understand who the human person is.
That's right. That's exactly right. And I'm so glad you brought up Pope Paul VI's encyclical Humanae Vitae. And so for your listeners also who may not be familiar with Humanae Vitae, this was an encyclical that the prior pope, Pope Paul VI, had written in 1968 to address the issue of contraception. He also addressed the issue of abortion and sterilization, but specifically the main point was upholding the Church's constant teaching that every sexual act has to be open to life and that there's both a unitive and a procreative meaning to the sexual act by its very nature, and that we need to, that they can never be separated because this is the way that God designed it and intended it to be used by human persons. And the reason it ties into John Paul's theology of the body is at the very end of the theology of the body, I think it's the last 15 or 16 Wednesday audiences, he says we need to do a rereading of Humanae Vitae. We need to read it again, take another look at it. And then he says, and this is, it's a bit of a surprise if you go through the whole theology of the body, he says that all of the theology of the body has been a kind of extended commentary on Humanae Vitae. So Humanae Vitae provided a kind of natural law account of why contraception is wrong and why we shouldn't do that when we engage in sexual relations in marriage. John Paul complements that with his whole scriptural and theological foundation to support this and to explain the nature of marriage and the nature of human sexuality, but now rooted in divine revelation, what God's revealed to us in Scripture.
Amen. Talking with Dr. David Tamasia, breaking it open very nicely for us, Doctor. I appreciate that. Maybe one little comment here before we take the break. There might be some people listening who say, okay, this theology, they might not even believe in God. And certainly, we do have theology of the body. However, a lot of what the Pope teaches, especially about the human person, I'm citing especially like in Love and Responsibility, right, his one of his previous
right.
works, really is attainable through philosophy, isn't it? So maybe just let our listeners, there's lots of things you can know about the human person, even just from philosophy, isn't there?
That's exactly right. So God gives us reason as a capacity to understand things. I guess what I think about when we can know a lot about the human person, not just through theology, but also through philosophy, through both faith and reason. John Paul II wrote a landmark encyclical called Fides et Ratio, in which he said in the opening line, faith and reason are like two wings by which the human spirit rises to the contemplation of truth. And so faith and reason complement one another to help us understand the human person and reality itself. Faith depends upon what God has revealed in Scripture and tradition. Reason is just the use of our human mind to understand it without the use of revelation. But they complement one another, and specifically our faith informs our reason. It corrects it when it goes astray. And we can talk about that after the break, how that plays into some things. But reason helps us to think through then the things that we accept as a matter of faith. So they complement one another and help us understand reality and specifically the human person.
Very well put. Faith and reason. Yes, we will dig into that a little deeper and what it means on all these issues about the church teaches about the human person and why it's so important. You're listening to Real Presence Live, and we'll be back right after this.
This is Real Presence Live, where the focus is not on the evil around us, but on conversion and mercy through the good news that is always good. We're local, engaging, and live on the Real Presence Radio Network.
Daily Meditations of Pope Benedict XVI, presented by Leonardo DeFilippis of St. Luke Productions.
Searching for someone. We are asking, where do I find standards to live by? On whom can I rely? To whom shall I entrust myself? Where is the one who can offer me the response capable of satisfying my heart's deepest desires? Asking such questions means searching for someone who can neither deceive nor be deceived, and who therefore can offer a certainty so solid that we can live for it and, if need be, even die for it. Dear friends, when questions like these appear on the horizon of life, we must be able to make the necessary choices. It is like finding ourselves at a crossroads. Which direction do we take? The one prompted by the passions, or the one indicated by the star which shines in your conscience? The Magi heard the answer, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and enlightened by these words, they chose to press forward to the very end. From Jerusalem they went on to Bethlehem. In other words, they went from the word which showed them where to find the King of the Jews, to whom they were seeking, all the way to the end, to an encounter with the King who was at the same time the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Those words are also spoken for us.
This meditation is taken from Benedictus, published by Ignatius Press and Magnificat, and produced by St. Luke Productions. Learn more at stlukeproductions.com.
You're listening to Real Presence Live on the Real Presence Radio Network. Join in the conversation on our Facebook page or on Twitter. And be sure to like and follow us for more great Catholic content. Now, back to the show.
Welcome back, everyone. My name is Tim Mosier, your host today. Coming at you live from the Fargo studio, Real Presence Live. We're talking with Dr. David Tamasia. He is the executive director, of the North Dakota Catholic Conference. He has a doctorate degree in theology. He's a lawyer, so he's perfectly positioned for his job there at the North Dakota Catholic Conference. Welcome back, David. Appreciate you being with us.
Yeah, thank you.
You betcha. Well, you've laid out some things very, very well about theology of the body and how philosophy, we can get a lot of things, and faith and reason go together hand in hand. It's beautifully, like as that beautiful image, right, of two wings contemplating the truth. Maybe let's talk a little bit, because of the profound impact, I should say a profound connection with theology of the body and the pro-life cause, isn't there?
There is. And the way I would put it is, abortion is a downstream consequence of a distorted view of human sexuality. Mm-hmm. And that distorted view of human sexuality, as we know in our current culture, sees sex, the purpose of sex, for pleasure, right? That it's, yep, it's almost a recreational view of human sexuality. And so that's seeped into our culture, our whole cultural mindset, so that people engage in sexual relations outside of marriage or even in marriage, and then they're surprised when the woman gets pregnant. How could this have happened, right? Because our whole cultural mindset has been changed because of the sexual revolution to see a disconnect between sex and procreation. And so the relationship that I believe that there is between the theology of the body and the pro-life cause is the theology of the body is a key, maybe even cornerstone, to help us build a culture of life, to really have a cultural revolution, because that's really what's going to need to take place, to change the cultural mindset, to begin to see again the truth about human sexuality, and that it's truly ordered towards the unity of the spouses, forming a communion of persons united in love, that is further ordered to bringing forth new human life. And that's something that the theology of the body can help us better grasp and understand and even explain to other people. And once we're, you know, if we were able to do that, to change the culture, to do what John Paul II said so many times, to build a culture of life, then I think what we'll see is a diminishment of abortion.
Mm-hmm. So true, Doctor. Now, Doctor, let's talk about a few of these issues that directly relate to theology, the body, the human person, and the culture of life. And I think we would agree that one of the linchpins, you talked about it briefly, about humanae vitae, contraception and the contraceptive mentality. Because as you mentioned, when we separate, right, the procreative act from the unitive act, right, when we take that procreation out of the sexual act, all we have left is pleasure. Maybe talk into that, because contraception, right, is so accepted in our culture.
Yeah, you can almost see the relationship between artificial contraception and abortion. It's like A and B. Mm-hmm. You know, when you have a contraceptive culture, you're going to have an abortive culture, because abortion is frequently the result of failed contraception, right? It's just a reconfiguring of the truth into a lie about the nature of the sexual act. Contraception does that. And so John Paul II provides a helpful way, I think, of understanding the sexual act. Near the end of his theology of the body, he talks about something called the language of the body. And maybe if I could set it up. So first, we are God creates us as embodied persons. So we reveal ourselves in and through the human body. So my experience of you, of other people, is I see you, I shake your hand, I talk to you, I hear you. You know, we communicate who we are and what we think and our values and our thoughts in and through the body. And so John Paul II speaks about something called the language of the body. And so the body itself, in a sense, speaks. It speaks a kind of a language. And so I'll give you a couple examples. When you feel sorrow in your soul, in your inner being as a person, tears flow from your eyes. Or when you are joyful, your face lights up with a smile. or when you're worried or distressed, your body, you know, you frown and your bureau is, I can't remember the word, but you can see it on a person's face.
Yeah, for real.
And so there's a deep connection between body and soul, where a body-soul unity, in theology we call it a holomorphic unity, meaning body-soul unity of the person. And so John Paul II uses this term, the language of the body, that the body itself speaks by the actions that we engage in. And so John Paul talks about that the sexual act itself between a husband and a wife in marriage, that the body says something. It says, I give myself entirely to you. It's rooted in what he calls the spousal meaning of the body, but the sexual act itself is the consummation of that. And he says the body speaks. It speaks by means of its masculinity and femininity. It speaks in the mysterious language of the personal gift. The body speaks through fidelity and conjugal love. And so when we, when someone engages in sexual relations outside of marriage or with the use of contraception, there's a kind of lie that takes place, John Paul II says. It's a kind of false speaking, because you really aren't. Your body is saying, I give myself completely to you, including my fertility, all that I am, but you really aren't. There's a kind of lie. And that's a good way of helping us understand, in a different way than Humanae Vitae presents it, why artificial contraception is wrong and contrary to the truth of the sexual act.
Absolutely. Talking with Dr. David Tamasia, very well put. Maybe one comment on this next thing, and then we'll go to the political. So contraception, sure, is sex without babies, but that also leads to babies without sex, doesn't it, Doctor?
Right, that's right. Yeah, that's really the danger that we see played out with the widespread acceptance of artificial contraception, is not only is it sex without babies, like you said, but babies without sex. And so it's produced this whole cottage industry of assisted reproductive technology, where children are created in petri dishes, right? Mm-hmm. And then they are frozen as frozen embryos. Sometimes they're destroyed, discarded. And so that people are using technology outside of the sexual act, contrary to God's plan, in order to have a child, right? And if we would have followed the directives of Humanae Vitae, if we would preserve the unitive and procreative meaning and purpose of the sexual act, that would be unthinkable. But because there's been a severance between the unitive and procreative purposes and meaning of the sexual act, we have what, as you put it so well, sex without babies and babies without sex. And babies without sex, a real problem with that is it commodifies a child, right? It's an assault against the dignity of the child. And there's a real danger, too, because so often there are multiple embryos that are produced, and many of them, as I said, are destroyed or frozen indefinitely in labs. And that's, again, an assault against the immeasurable dignity and value of a human person.
Right. Dr. David Tamasia, treating them as property, not as persons. And if you're interested,
that's
my
right,
friends, May 9th through 11th at the Maryvale Retreat Center, I'll be leading a retreat called Theology of the Body and the Culture of Life. We'll break open Theology of the Body, and we'll address all these issues: marriage, contraception, abortion, euthanasia, artificial reproduction. We'll do it in much deeper terms than we're able to hear, of course, Dr. David. So I want to thank you for that. If you're interested, it's maryvalend.org, maryvalend.org. Just go there. And there's also flyers up all around the diocese. You can scan the QR code if you're interested in coming to that retreat. Dr. David, too bad we don't have more time, but let's talk a little bit about politically now, how all this positions you politically for the North Dakota legislature and how to influence, bring the culture of life, I guess, to play there.
Yeah, so I had a professor in graduate school that described our involvement in politics this way. Some religions, like Buddhism, are apolitical. Mm-hmm. They seek to detach from political and social life. Some religions are political, so like ancient Judaism with the Torah, mm-hmm. or some strands of Islam today with Sharia law, where there's a perfect identification between faith and political life. But Christianity is trans-political. In other words, our faith is not to be perfectly identified with politics, nor is it to be totally detached from politics. But rather, our faith informs our political judgments. It informs our reason so that we can make right decisions about how we should govern and how we should live politically. And that's because our reason is fallen. We have a darkened intellect, a weakened will, disordered appetites and emotions. Our faith helps correct our reason when it goes astray. It informs our political judgments. And so our faith can tell us things like human life begins at conception, right? Mm-hmm. Our faith tells us things like marriage is something sacred that was created by God, and it's between one man and one woman. And so those kind of things that we can know through our faith can inform our reason and help us make the right kinds of political judgments that we need to make when we get involved politically. And so, again, faith is not perfectly identifiable with politics. It's not detached from it, but it certainly informs it.
Sounds good. Dr. David Tamasia, thank you so much for spending time with us. We appreciate it. Coming up next, the Legends of Rock. Get ready to rock and roll right after this.
This is Real Presence Live, where the focus is not on the evil around us, but on conversion and mercy through the good news that is always good. We're local, engaging, and live on the Real Presence Radio Network.
This is Lavinia Spirito for Catholic Way Bible Study. The Gospel records in Luke chapter 4 that at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus preaches in his hometown of Nazareth and stuns, absolutely stuns, his relatives and neighbors by his authoritative preaching. The good people of Nazareth are so taken aback that they wind up trying to throw him off a cliff and stone him. Even Jesus' capacity to perform signs and wonders was limited by the suspicions and hostile expectations of Nazareth. Not much of reception from the people who should have known him best. Now think about this. If this happened to Jesus, how much more will it happen to us as we faithfully follow in his footsteps as disciples? Do not be discouraged by sarcasm, hostility, or even persecution by family and friends. The Lord will sustain you in your Christian life, even amid persecution.
Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace, power, purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
This is Father Bo Brown from the Diocese of Duluth. A lot of times us as Catholics, we struggle with the Holy Spirit because the Father is so approachable. He has a name that's very, that we all know, right, that we can relate to, and the Son as well. And when you get the Holy Spirit, oftentimes he can take this kind of back seat in our relationship with God. And we see early on in the book of Acts and in the disciples in the early life of the church, we see how they live with the Holy Spirit and they express to us what it's like to live with him and how he both sanctifies what they do and their ministry and gives them special gifts, and also how he sanctifies their own lives. And they talk about how the Spirit brings certain effects in their life, like joy and peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control. So I think it's good for us to think about today, what's our relationship with the Holy Spirit like? Is he a real person in our lives? We have the same kind of relationship with him that we have with the Father and the Son.